2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you are able to stand, we'll go ahead and read from verse. Actually, for time's sake, I'm going to read verse 12 to verse 18. Verse 12 to verse 18. Okay, you made it this far Wednesday night. Sunny day. Some of you've been up early, you've worked all day, but you made it. Now's the time to focus in. You're here, but I guess if you need some sleep and you can get it, well, go ahead. Give it your best shot. All right, here we go, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But we will not boast of the things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of the things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased that we shall be enlarged by you according to you, to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. There's a lot here. We better pray. Father, we ask that you'd minister to our hearts through the reading and teaching of the Bible. Bless the special music now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't see the tie, Mike, but I'll just stay here. I'm guessing it's back there, the tie, Mike. It's all right. It's probably best that I stay here. I'll stay on point. So I want us to look at verse 7, and we're going to just bounce from verse 7 all the way down to verse 18 fairly quick, and I will zero in on one subject. And this is the title. The title is Finding Contentment in Spite of Your Critics. Finding Contentment in Spite of Your Critics. The Apostle Paul knows he's been criticized, and we will read it. And if you notice the reading, he's writing in the first person, or second person. He's including the people that are with him, okay? So we're going to look at verse 7. He says, do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Just a couple quick thoughts on that passage. Yes, we do look on the outward appearance more than we ought to. It's not the idea of just looking, that's obvious, but it's the idea of allowing what we see to direct our judgment of an individual, or even allow what we see to direct our judgment of ourselves. When Samuel showed up to anoint Jesse's son, God didn't tell him which one, did he? Not right away. He had to go there. When Samuel showed up to the house of Jesse to anoint one of his sons to be king, he looked at the oldest and said, surely that the Lord's anointed. God said, not that one. He looked at the next oldest. He said, this must be. God says, not that one. And then God told him, you're looking on the outside. I found me a man after my own heart. Now, once again, it's not sin to look on the outward. That's what we do. We got eyeballs and we use them. Okay, there is an outward appearance that speaks. But the real character of a person is not found in the exterior. The real character of a man is found on what's in their heart. And so Paul questions their reasoning because Paul himself in his stature was not a large man. He wouldn't have been a standout maybe personality on stage if you just judged his appearance. And then he emphasizes, if you believe you're in Christ, don't you? We are too. And so verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. He's just speaking there that God has enabled him with a power to build, not blast. He could blast, but God's given him this spiritual power to help build them in their faith. Verse 9, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. He's going to come. He wants to visit them, and he wants them to be ready for this visit, and he doesn't want them to be intimidated in regards to, because his letters, look at verse 10, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. And so Paul he's received word of what they think, some of the people of the church there. So verse 11, he says, let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, and such will we be also indeed when we are present. Well, what was that? Weighty and powerful. And then he goes on and he talks about the verse we just read. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. So I want to give you this thought here. Number one, the danger of comparison. We're going to talk about this idea of the danger of comparison. It's pretty self-evident, but let's think through this because we do it a lot. We do it a lot. It's easy to do. Whether at your work, whether you're at school. A lot of times people wear what they wear because they've compared themselves to somebody else. They buy clothing or shoes or skirts or dresses, whichever gender you identify with. They they do that often because of what they've seen somebody else wear. Not always, but often. What's trendy? But some of the dangers of this comparison. Well, number one, it inflates vainglory, selfish pride. It can give us a false opinion of ourselves in two ways. Number one, it can make us think too highly of ourselves. Because, you know, it's easy to look at somebody who's worse off than you and feel good about yourself, or who's sinning more than you, who's more involved in sin than you are, and feel good about yourself. And as a result, you can have this false opinion of yourself. On the same token, you can have, by looking at other people, using other people as your criteria, your measuring stick. Another problem there is it can make you feel insecure. Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but you've probably been around people who, wow, they kind of overwhelm you. Maybe they overwhelm you with their oratorical skills, knowledge, quick wit. You feel insecure just being around. Don't raise your hand. Nobody has to raise their hand because I know both of these things have happened to me. I'm just guessing it's probably happened to a lot of people. You get around folks, it's like, I don't want to hang around that person because I can't help it, but I feel insecure about myself when I'm around that person. Come on now. And we shouldn't, but comparing ourselves with people has an effect on us. And it can give us a false opinion of ourselves. whether in the area of pride or insecurity. Number three, it may produce envy. Now, that's a dangerous thing. Comparing yourself amongst yourselves, it may produce envy, and envy is a door the devil will take advantage of every time. What did envy do to the brothers of Joseph? Hello? Or if you're familiar with Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, after Nebuchadnezzar is removed, or his son Belshazzar is removed, Darius the Mede is the king, and he recognizes the excellent spirit in Daniel. And by this time, Daniel is an old man, and the wisdom of Daniel. So he puts Daniel, he ranks him as his number one man in Persia, above all those princes who had known Darius for many years. What do we find taking place in that chapter if you're familiar with the Bible? Well, yeah. But what brought that about? So what brought that about was those princes connived a way to accuse Daniel of wrongdoing and get rid of him. They couldn't find fault with him. So they had to find fault with his religious routine, his prayer life, and they manipulated Darius by telling him, King, you're so great and wonderful. You should make a law that nobody can petition any god or anybody but you for 30 days. And the king bought that line. Flattery is deceitful. And sure enough, he approved it. He made it a law. It was recognized by the princes and the community and the city and the country. And the next thing you know, that they spied on Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel, and as his manner was, he went and prayed three times a day, praying toward Jerusalem. And the result was they brought that accusation to the king, and Daniel did not deny it. He's thrown to the lions. And then, of course, Matthew 27, verse 18. Pilate says this, he knew that for envy's sake, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees had accused the Lord Jesus. It was not for any fault of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate knew that. He knew the very reason he was there being interrogated wasn't because he broke their laws or even Roman laws. But it was because they were envious of him. It's exactly what the scripture says, for envy's sake. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, wait a minute. That's what comparing ourselves amongst ourselves can do. You look at somebody, they got a new home, you got to get a new home. You look at somebody who's got a new boat, I got to get a new boat. Got a new car, I got to get a new car. And I'm not against new things, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes it's not worth going in debt just to keep up with somebody else. Hello? It's not worth getting in that deep of a hole just to fit in. Number four, comparing yourselves among yourselves, it may make you angry at God. Huh? Yes. You see, what people can do and what people have done, and I've talked to people, they get bitter because they think God's not fair to them. They look at other families or other situations. They say, look, how come they got it so well and I don't? And they get upset at God. Well, who's behind that? You see, we got to be careful about this. We can't help it. It's easy. It's in our nature. We look around. We see each other. We hear each other. We talk to each other. We need to fellowship with each other. But, oh, boy, we got to be careful about comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's not wise. It's foolish. My Christian character should not be determined by comparing myself to everybody else, and neither should yours. We're going to get to that in a moment. Number five, it's this idea of comparing ourselves among ourselves, it's not a true measuring stick. It's not a true... Not one person in this room, nor one person you work with, nor one person in your family, nor one person in your neighborhood is a true measuring stick of the kind of Christian you should be. There's only one true measuring stick, hello? Only one. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is no doubt, I believe the Lord Jesus can manifest himself through us and touch the lives of other people, and we are to be an example to help people know to follow Christ. But on the same token, when it's all said and done, the true measuring stick is right here. You know, there's a reason David, when he showed up at the battle scene, nobody was fighting, they were all looking down at the giant Goliath threatening the people of God. There's a reason little David, young David, he was probably a teenager at the time, maybe 16, 17 years old. There's a reason David didn't look at the soldiers and said, well, I guess if they're not fighting, I won't fight either. Because they weren't his measuring stick. I guess if the king, who's head and shoulders above us all, they named a shampoo after him, did you know that? I guess a king who wouldn't go down there, who's bigger than in stature than all these soldiers, if he's not going down, well, I better not either. But you know what those soldiers did? I can just see those soldiers. I can see David's older brothers, Eliab and Shammah. You going? No. King's not going. I'm not going either then. And it went on down the ranks. Well, if he's not going, I'm not going. If he's not going, I'm not going. And what made that army stagnant for the Lord? What made that army neutral in the sense of not willing to go to battle? I'll tell you what made it. Fear, sure. But do you realize there was an element of comparing themselves with themselves, among themselves? Because on the same token, I've read enough history about battle that you get a couple crazies that just charge, they can stir up the whole pack. And people will go to battle just because, well, he went, I'll go too. Anybody here ever bungee jump? Okay, I don't recommend it. I was asked to, but I wasn't going to let peer pressure talk me into it. Number six, let me move on here. This idea of the danger of comparison, it testifies of a lack of faith in the true measuring stick. It testifies of the lack of faith in what true this right here. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, my Bible tells me much about myself, but mostly about the Lord. And the reality is, as I learn about the Lord, I learn about myself. Compared to Him, I'm nothing. But I am accepted because of Jesus Christ. He loves me with an everlasting love. He loves you with an everlasting love. He knows the hairs on my head. He knows the hairs on your head. If he's concerned about the sparrows falling, he's concerned about your meal and your life, your provision. Individually, if he's mindful of every sparrow that falls, how much more is he looking after you? But do we believe that? And then finally, turn to John chapter 21. Don't lose your spot because we're not done with the message. But John chapter 21. If there was ever a great example of the problem of comparing yourself, we find it here amongst the very disciples. In John 21, John 21, let's begin at verse 18. If you have one of those that have the red letters in it, Jesus is speaking. The setting is on the seaside. The disciples have come in from a long day of not catching fish, but Jesus had a meal ready. He was a bank fisherman, and he apparently caught plenty. And he began to talk to Peter specifically, inquiring about his devotion, and Peter humbles himself. And then the Lord Jesus says this to Peter. He said, "Verily, verily," verse 18, "I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." Well, that doesn't sound real appealing. But if you love the Lord, you're going to follow the Lord. Now this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." But now look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved, following. Every time I read this, I get a little smile on my face thinking, John, you're the one that wrote all this. "Whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?" Peter seeing him twice now, it emphasizes Peter seeing him. That's important. Saith, he sees him, and then he looks to Jesus. "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." We get hung up comparing ourselves among ourselves, and we don't do anything because they're not doing anything. Or we don't step out for this type of ministry because we say, well, that person doesn't do anything. They've got, why should I if they're not willing to? That's really a terrible attitude. There's a parable the Lord shares in the book of Matthew where he talks about an individual who hires a number of people at the beginning of the day, and he offers a penny for a day's wage, and they all agree they need work. And then as the day progressed, boy, he needed more work. He wasn't going to get everything harvested. So he goes back, looks for some more people. He says, it's around noon. He says, "Fellas, hey, I'll give you a penny a day. I need some more people to help me." And so they get on board, they get on the bus, and they head on down to the harvest field. Well, man, it's getting later in the evening, and he's thinking, boy, we're not going to get this done. We need more help. So he goes back to the village, and he says, "Hey, I need some more help, need some more help." And I mean, there's just a couple hours left of daylight. He said, "I'll give you a penny a day if you help me out." And so some people jumped on board, and they went, and they got the harvest finished. And everybody came to gather their money, and you know the parable. You know the parable, and if you don't, now you do. They come to collect their money, and lo and behold, there was a group of people there that only worked for an hour, and he gave them a penny. By the way, did he do what he said he'd do? And the Lord does what he always will do what he said he will do. And then the people that were there at noon, they looked at that and thought, well, that seems strange. But they got their penny too. And then the people that were there all day long, before they even asked for their money, they said, "That's not fair. Well, that's not fair. We worked all day long. You're giving us a penny. Those guys worked 1 hour. You're giving them a penny." And the Lord of the harvest says, "It's my money. It's my harvest field. And I told you what I was doing. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what's mine?" Hello? What's the problem? They were comparing themselves among themselves. Y'all hearing me? And that's not wise. That'll ruin our attitude. A lot of times people come to church with a bad attitude because you've been comparing yourself among yourself all day at work. Or you go home with a bad attitude because you're comparing yourselves among yourselves at work or at recreation or whatever. And you get home and you're upset. Why? Because you've been comparing yourself. And you've let it affect your heart. God hasn't changed. He's just. By the way, it took the same blood to redeem you as it did the great men and women of God. And he shed it for all of us. Well, we need to wrap this up with the good news, don't we? We talked about the dangers of comparing ourselves. And I know you can look at that and say, okay, I see the problem, but how do I fix it? I need a remedy. So here's the means of contentment. Because contentment's always the answer. Even the Apostle Paul had to say this, and if Paul had to say it, I think you and I ought to understand it as well. You see, contentment is a learned skill. It's not any hocus pocus. You don't just become content by pressing a button. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, he says, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am," whether Indiana, Michigan, or that state next door, "to be content." I have learned. He said, I've had to develop this process. And if we were to read on in the passage in Philippians chapter 4, he said, "I have learned to be abased, and I have learned to abound everywhere and in all things." You know why? Because Paul was the kind of guy that could spend as much time in the prison as he could in the palace. Paul was the kind of guy that could get a hearing with a king, and he would want a hearing with a prisoner. And he didn't want to walk around as though he was better than the prisoners, and certainly better than the kings. Oh no, he wanted to be able to look them all in the eyeball and say, "You need Jesus as much as I did, and he loves you." So, this means of contentment, let's consider this for a moment. Look at verse 18. This is Paul speaking. "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." You see, I believe with all my heart, ladies and gentlemen, I believe with all my heart, I so much want to leave the pulpit right now, but I'm on a bridle. I believe with all my heart that when you know in your heart you have God's approval, it'll shore you up. You hear me? It'll shore you up. It'll strengthen you, your security, your personal self-worth, no matter where you're at. When you know God is for you. I mean, you know, an answer to prayer will do that. You get an answer to prayer, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you're around, just to know God heard my prayer. And the work of His Spirit to give this sweet assurance that there's a God in heaven who will do the impossible if I pray, if I meet His conditions, and He's done some impossible things in my life. To see Him work in your life. I mean, God wants you to have His... I used to tell our teenagers when I was a youth pastor, I'd always tell the graduating group, I'd said, more important than a GED or a PhD, more important than any degree you ever get, you need to get your AUG. Y'all know what that is, don't you? AUG. That, listen, you're not going to get it at Berkeley. You sure won't get it at Harvard or Princeton or UCLA. You won't get it at Michigan. No. They're not offering it. But you can get it in your fellowship with God because your AUG is approved under God. 2 Timothy 2:15, here we go. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Right here, our handling of this book, the way we handle this book in our heart and in our lives, is the determining factor of our approval. Right here. It's not just what comes out of our lips, because we've been around plenty of hypocrites and we've practiced it too. Hello? No, it's our handling of this book. Here's some thoughts. Do you know you're saved? If you do, that ought to give you a sense of God's approval. Romans 8:16 tells us His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. 1 John 5:13, "These things are written to them that believe on the name of the Son of God, that they may know that they have eternal life, and that they may believe on the name of the Son of God." 1 John chapter 5, it's all about assurance. And oh, God wants you and I to have sweet assurance about our eternal security, about not going to hell, about going to heaven, about being His children. God wants you and I to have that. And you have that, friend, you ought to have a little sense of approval from a Heavenly Father. It starts there. I would ask you this. Do you know how he has worked in your life? Have you experienced God work in your life? Come on now. You're on a, here on a Wednesday night. You're not an ordinary crowd. You're here on a Wednesday night. You ought to have a little security in the fact that what brought me here? Was it my flesh? No. It was the Spirit of God working in you. The rest of the world thinks you're a nut, but you're screwed on the right bolt. Thank God for that. Ask yourself this, what's your motive for service? Is it to get the applause of men or is it to just please the Lord? If it's to please the Lord, oh, you ought to feel inside, I've got his approval. I've got his approval. I'm almost done. It's only 8:10. You give me just a couple more minutes, I want to share something with you. You see, faith in the true measuring stick, this book, is the one thing that pleases God. Where do you get that? Hebrews 11:6. It says something. Wow. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Come on, I can't remember everything. And I can't retain everything, that's for sure. Faith in the promises of God. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. We're going to wrap this up, this final verse. How do you get over this idea of comparing yourself with one another? Remember, my God is looking after me. Oh, there were some other verses I wanted to share with you, but I didn't get to it. Hebrews 13:5, but I will make mention of them. You see, here's the deal. You want God's approval? Hello, can I get a right hand? All in favor say aye. All opposed, same sign. Some of you got up a little bit late there. All right, nothing worse. You want God's approval, you got to do this. Before I read this passage, you got to do this. Tonight or tomorrow when you're all alone, just you and the God in heaven who created you, when you're all alone, and maybe you're feeling a little insecure about the neighbor, maybe you've been affected by the thoughts of somebody around you because you've been comparing yourself. And you need to feel good inside. You need that inner feel good that only God can give. Not the artificial kind, the real kind. Not the kind that you get through drugs. That's artificial and that's destructive. But I'm talking about the kind that only God can give you. And you need that. And you say, boy, I need that, Lord. Here's what you do. You remind yourself. Here you are. You're all alone. Nobody's watching. Look up to heaven, just say, I love you, Jesus. Mean it. Look up to heaven, just remind the Lord how grateful you are for your own salvation. Look up to heaven and just say, Lord, what would you have me to do right now? See, your private life, you want approval? I said, you want approval? You want God's approval? It's who you are in the dark that counts. It's who you are when you're all alone. Because let's face it, we can all be good Christians if we're around each other, and that's a good reason to be around each other. It really is. I'd rather sharpen each other. But the reality is this. If you in your heart need that sweet assurance that only God can give, you get that in your secret life. Matthew chapter 6, read it again. But we don't have time because you all want to get out of here at the reasonable time, right? Hebrews 13:5, let's look at this verse. Let your conversation be without covetousness. What's that mean? That simply means be careful about always talking about the things you want that you don't have. It's hard. It is. I'm going to confess. I got a library picture in my brain of what I want it to look like. I can't get it out sometimes. I just, but I want it. It's covetousness. It's wrong when it causes you to lose your integrity. So far, so good. I'm thinking, well, Lord, how can we work this out? Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. Let me give you a thought here. You may not have all you want, but you have all you need. I had to remind myself of that years ago. We've been a church without a gym, without a fellowship hall. And when we came over here to this building, we chose to have a sanctuary first and foremost versus a gymnasium. That's what we chose. In my heart, I felt like the Lord would honor that. But I was hoping he'd get us the recreation hall soon enough to where I'd still be young enough to play myself. Well, those days are past. I'm not complaining, I'm just telling the truth. Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, that he's Jesus, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Did the disciples ever go without, did they ever struggle? I mean, in regards to, were they ever starved to death? No. As long as Jesus was with them, they were just fine. Friend, Jesus is with us. It's not that he's not with us. We don't always believe that. That's it. Now, I didn't mention the verse, but it's in verse 15, 2 Corinthians 10. Paul said, I hope you Corinthians will increase in your faith. I might preach on that Sunday night. Lord, bless our service tonight. Thank you for the word of God. And we're thankful, Lord God, for your truth. Help us to make application. We ask, I would ask this, Lord, I'm not having a musical invitation, but maybe there's some folks here that just say, preacher, pray for me. I got to make some decisions and I need some prayer. If that's you, if you lift your hand, I will pray for you. Anybody like that? Okay. Father, help those that have raised their hand, strengthen, encourage them. And Lord, bless our fellowship. Keep us safe as we head home. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.